wild things, don't you? All right. Hey, take your Bibles, if you will, please. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at a bit, I've got a verse or two out of several chapters here. So we're going to start in chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1. Just I don't know whether he said anything about this. A reminder, if you haven't picked up your giving statements from 2022. They're still out here at the reception center, welcome center. We're really encouraged to pick those up, and it gives you the. Even if you say, "Well, itemize." That's the word I'm looking for. Itemize. So I don't really need them. Well, we don't know that. But see, we're hanging on to it just in case you do, and we don't just come back and say, "Oh, I need it." You know, so. If you gave last year, you had a giving statement. We knew who it was, even if you didn't have a number, but we knew who it was. You probably got a record for it, and that's in there too. So if you did, just you might want to stop out and get that. We'd appreciate that, and otherwise we'll be mailing it to you, and that's just extra work and money if we don't. But we want to make sure you get it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1. There's a lot of good things about Thessalonians. So here we go here. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Silvanus, by the way, is Silas. You know, you used to hear the stories of Paul and Silas. That's just his fancy name, his full name. Silas kind of a cut short there. And he said to the church of the Thessalonians, he says, now, they're in God, and they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a connection. They're saved. And he says, now then it says, colon, this is grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I want that miracle-working power of God to be on you, working in you. And as it does, there's going to be a peace that passes understanding. You're going to know that God's in control, God's in charge, God's going to provide, God's going to protect, God's got everything under control. That's another old song we ought to sing sometime. He's got everything under control. You ever hear that one? He's got everything. That's a good quartet song too. But anyway, he's got everything under control. Number two, verse he says, we give thanks to God always for you all. He was from the south. We give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and of our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. God, he says, I know that you have a relationship with God, and I have seen this working out in your life. In fact, we've been praying for you without ceasing. We're just so grateful for you all. He said, because of your work of faith. The work means toil. Actually, literally labor, to sweat, to toil. He says, your work of faith. In other words, you've been working. You don't know whether you're going to see results today, tomorrow, the end of the life, or not until eternity. But you're working because you know that your labor is not in vain. And so he's working. You work of faith and watch. And labor of love. And I remind you that word labor is the same word they use for a mother giving birth. She's in labor. I mean, it's not just toil and sweat. There's blood. There's pain. In fact, the word even means to cut. I mean, you're putting yourself on the line here. You're not just saying, well, if I can help you, I will. You could say experiencing loss for the sake of somebody else to experience gain. You know what I'm saying? So you're a mother is willing almost to put herself on the line and risk her life so a new life could be born into the world. And so he says, you have been doing the same thing in your work for the Lord. You've got a labor of love. You love. And you're willing to go through all the labor because you love the people. And then it says patience of hope. That word patience means kind of cheerful endurance. And the word hope means a confident expectation. In other words, we work and we labor and we're going to keep doing it because we have a confident expectation. I'm not talking I hope so, and I really hope so. It's like, I know so, I just don't know when. We have a blessed hope that the Lord's going to come back and get us. Now, his return is imminent. We don't know when, but we know for sure he is. We got word on it. And same thing here. We know that our labor is not in vain. We know that we're going to get something accomplished, but we just don't know when the results are going to show up. Turn over to chapter 2, verse number 10. Now, he first says, you all are really doing a good job. And then he says, now where'd you get that? Verse 10, he says, ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And so he says here, you saw how we dealt with you. In fact, he says, we kind of dealt with you as a father deals with his children. Now, as a good father deals with his children. You know, I hate to say there's some bad fathers that slap their kids around and throw them around and call them stupid and this and that and the thing. That's not what I'm talking about. He says, as a father who truly loves his children, he's going to be tender, he's going to care, he's going to be firm, he's going to be strict about some things, but he's going to be encouraging and move them along so that he can develop them into what they to reach their full potential in their life. And so we did that. He said we exhorted you, we comforted you. That kind of went. That word there means we kind of went aside alongside with you. The comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit is the one who goes along beside us, encourages us through life. And he says we did that with you as a father doth his children. Why? The goal was that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto the kingdom and glory. He says, you know what? You're saved. You ought to live your life in a way that's worthy of being saved. You know what I mean? God gave his blood for you. I mean, come on, we ought to walk worthy. Now, are we perfect? No. But we ought to try to, you know, with at least a little bit of respect, a little bit of gratitude to live a life that would please him, because he gave us a life to live. We ought to at least live one that doesn't displease him. Okay? So he said, well, I'm going to teach you to do that. Okay, chapter 3, verse 12. Now he says, now that was good. We should do that. Watch this. Now I said, now, you want to know first? Says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, in other words, with the purpose that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He says, I want you to increase and abound more and more in him, in his love. Now, if you go back to 1 John, I've quoted so many hundreds of times, you can quote it too probably, but in God, if God is love. He that knoweth God and born of God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The essence of who he is love. Everything he does is lovingly, even though we think sometimes he's harsh. Just like as little kids, we think sometimes our parents were harsh when they were growing up, but there were times they might have been harsh, but they were actually doing it out of love to be able to help us reach our full potential. Why do you teach kids not to talk back? Because your ego, that's, if it is, that's not the right reason. You teach them not to talk back to in other words, to respect authority. If they don't respect authority, you're going to end up visiting them in jail one day. You got to teach them these things so they'll do right. Now, moving on now in chapter 4, which is where we're going to get our verse here this morning. He goes on. He says all the things he has taught them about that. You need to get saved. You need to grow in him. You need to serve him and so forth. In fact, you ought to abound more and more. Then he says, furthermore, I got more for you. There's more to come. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. I'm going to stop right there because we won't get to the rest of that chapter until probably next week. I want to take some time. I'm going to pray here, and you'll understand my statement here, my title as we go along. My title is Never Satisfied with My Walk with God. Never Satisfied with My Walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths. We thank you for the way you teach us. And Lord, not only do you teach us to do what pleases you, but actually what pleases you is what's best for us. And oftentimes we just don't see that. We see it as unnecessary rules and regulations and limits us and what we want to do and so forth and so on, Lord. Yet we're little children without complete understanding. We don't necessarily comprehend all that you're doing, but we need to trust you and allow you to help us as we reach our full potential in you. Lord, be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. They don't know for sure if they die to go to heaven. Lord, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. Lord, may we grow in you as well. In Christ's name, amen. I've been directing choirs for years and years. I started to direct my first choir when I was 18 years old. And I was either church choir, and then I taught in public school, and I taught children's choirs and youth choirs, and then I was a music director at a church before I came here, had a big adult choir and orchestra, and then still doing the choir. And, you know, a choir is not just get them to see what you could do and stay there and stagnate. It's like anything else. It's like a sports team. You know, we were 1-15 this year. Next year you want to be at least 5-10 or whatever it is, you know, and you want to get better. And the choir is the same way, you know. There are certain things, you reach a goal, but then there's more. I've been doing the high school choir this year, and it's the first time a lot of them have ever sung in a choir. We've got a few that sing in our choir here, but most of them have never sung in a choir. They have no idea how to read music, no idea what they're doing, how to sing, and so on and so on. And they're getting better all the time. And you know, don't take this wrong here, but sometimes they'll do something that's really good comparatively where they started out from. You know, in fact, we're getting ready for fine arts competition, and you know, they are sounding good considering where we started at the beginning of the year, and I think we're going to do well at the competition. But the fact is, they don't realize it, but there's so much more I want to teach them. There's so many other little tricks and details and little things we want to do. And I got several men here tonight. I go, well, man, I got a bunch of them in here. 1, 2, and I got 3, 4, 5. Yeah, we got a bunch of them in here this morning. And I've always had volunteer choirs. Folks always say, well, I can't sing in your choir. They're like professional. And at least they used it down there. And they said they're like professional. No, I said, a lot of them can't even read music. And I said, you just keep developing, just keep working at it, just keep working at it. I remember a couple of times we tried to do we were getting ready to do a program, and we came for the night of the program down. It was just down in my other church there. And I was just glad, I was just hoping we can get through it without stopping in the middle of a song and having to start over again. I guess I was stretching a little too far, used the song a little too hard, and I was just glad we got through it. And then actually we did a big program, we got all through it, and I said, boy, that was really good. And I said, do you know what that means now? Now we can take the next step and we can start working on this. And out of the choir said, you're never satisfied, are you? Yeah. Well, I'm pleased. And I'm, I don't know what the word I'm looking for, content with what they did, but not totally satisfied because I know there's so much more. And God is saying that in our message here this morning. He's saying, you have a walk with God? Good. Don't be satisfied with it. There's so much more. Now, the Gentile church in Thessalonica here was apparently a great church. Paul holds them in quite high regard. And he and his entourage there, Silas and Timothy and whoever else was with them, taught them many things about how to walk worthy of God. And they took right to it. And their lives and the reputation of the church corporately were testimonies to a great work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And Paul recounts their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope. However, Paul goes on to say there's more that can be done. They can be even closer to the Lord and even give off an even greater reflection of Christ in this dying world. Of course, all the law and the prophets hang on two commandments. love the Lord with all thy heart and soul, with mind and strength. And then with the love of God in our hearts, we can love others as ourselves. This is seen in the way our lives as we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. You know all that. Now the love of Christ is something that grows within us as we grow in Christ. The love of God is beyond knowledge. And thus, the full extent of God's love is really beyond our comprehension. Really, no, how old you've been, how long you've been saved, there's some parts of God and His love that we probably still don't understand. On the other hand, we can continue to grow in that divine love in the right direction as we grow in Christ. Now watch, there's no stopping point in our spiritual growth. There is no pinnacle to reach. There's no point of perfection for us as mortals. The love of God has no limit. It is outside our power to come to completion. There is not an end to it. It just continues to get sweeter and sweeter as the years go by, as we sang. Now, the Thessalonians were fairly quick studies and wanted to walk through life in a way that pleased God, and they were doing that to a certain extent, and in comparison to other churches, they were among the best. However, becoming like Christ, listen to me, is a lifelong pursuit. There is always more that we can do when we desire to walk with and in Christ. In fact, the closer we get to Jesus Christ and understand the awesome purity and holiness and character of God, the more we realize how far we come short of His glory and how far more we can be like Him. We have a long way to grow. We are actually closer to being like Jesus and more aware, and yet more aware of the great distance we are from His perfection. You understand that? The closer we get to Him, the closer we get to the light, the more that we turn to the light, the more we realize that we didn't understand before and how far we have to go. And yet we've come so far and we're grateful for that. But listen, you're not going to outgrow God. It's kind of like they have all these, you know, used to have the Hubble telescope. And now what's the new one? What? James Webb, okay. And so they keep going further and further out and getting better and better pictures. And it's almost like they're trying to find the end of the universe. They're not going to find it. The further they go out, the more they realize there's more out there to get. God is like His creation in the universe. You cannot outlove God. You cannot outcomprehend God. As far as we go, we can move Him. But if you think about it, that's really cool. You don't have to. You say, well, I've reached the top. What's next? Well, I don't know. Let's find what God has for you. Let's find out what He has for us. It's kind of, you know, there's a lot that God can do. Frankly, many Christians start leveling out on their walk with the Lord as time goes by. Some level out sooner than others. But many Christians stop growing when they reach their expectations of what the Christian life is supposed to be. Now, frankly, we don't know everything that the Christian life is supposed to be. But we think we know. And so we reach that expectation, we kind of level out. Some folks see a victorious life as the lifestyle of the greatest Christian they know. Now, that person may be the greatest Christian you know, but compared to Lord Jesus Christ, that Christian may not be such a great Christian. It's like being the best singer in a town of 2,500 or the best singer on the East Coast. You heard the old story, this rooster got out of the pen and flew over to the farm next door. And the farm next door was raising ostriches. And he got over there and he saw an ostrich egg. And he grabbed one of those things. You know, it's a story. He grabbed one of those things and took it back to his pen. And he says, now, ladies, I don't mean to complain. I just want you to see what they're doing in other places. You see, sometimes we get in our own little world and we think, well, listen, I'm rising above everybody else. I'm like a dandelion. You watch a dandelion. If the grass is short, the dandelion's short, but the bloom is just that much higher than the rest of the grass around it. Now, if it's out there in a pile of weeds and it's this high, you know what that dandelion will do? It'll stick its neck up, its stem, and go higher and higher. It's got this great big long stem and this little sunny top on there. I'm better than everybody else. And we think as long as I'm better, but see, she's only better than the rest of the weeds. And so we think as long as I'm better than everybody else around me, then I'm there. But we're not, but I don't want to find out what the world has or where compared to the world. Listen, what I'm looking for is beyond what I could even imagine. Some folks come to Christ because there was a stronghold in their life that they needed victory over, such as an addiction or a personal problem or family issue. And when that's no longer a big problem in their life, they level off and begin coasting in their spiritual life. The problem with coasting is we assume that the momentum that we have now will keep us going right on through in the right direction. And it may for a while. But sooner or later, the resistance from our uphill battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil will slow us down, and we gradually come to a stop, and we begin to coast back down the hill toward degradation and sin. Just as sure as gravity brings us down, so the natural sinful inclination of our human condition draws our spiritual lives down. And that downward motion will bring us to destruction unless we seek the power of God to help us defy the downward motion and instead soar like eagles. Now you heard that. I said, well, how am I supposed to soar like eagles when I'm running around with a bunch of turkeys? Stop running around with a bunch of turkeys. Before long, you think you can't fly either. When you could just catch the wind and soar. If you watch an eagle, they really don't work too hard. Once they're up, they get a nest up there. They kind of drop out of the nest. Before long, they're just riding the currents. And they keep riding the currents and bring it up around here. And then they float down back on their nest. They don't work real hard at flying because the wind, you've heard, the wind beneath my wings. Well, by the way, that's the Holy Spirit, not some person. He's the wind beneath our wings. So the way to combat the natural downhill motion of our spiritual lives is to be always abounding more and more in our walk with God and to please God. Now, allow me to remind you of a couple of things we've learned. A couple of weeks ago, we did our theme verse. Listen to it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. In other words, not drifting back down. Always abounding. In other words, reaching even greater heights in our walk with God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The effort it takes to always be abounding in the work of the Lord is well worth the effort. Secondly, we learned in 2 Corinthians 9:8, this was last week, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. If we want to abound to every good work, we need the miracle-working power of the grace of God, the wind beneath our wings, to abound toward us. Remember, God is ready, willing, and able to do that if we will just keep moving toward the goal of abounding in Him. Listen, that eagle, all he has, you know what he has to do? He has to jump off. If he never jumps off, he'll never fly. When he jumps off, the wind catches him and carries him. A lot of people don't jump off in their Christian walk. I'm not saying do something stupid. I'm saying follow the Word of God. God designed that eagle. It's a natural thing for that eagle to jump off that pinnacle and soar. It's a natural thing. God made him that way. Now let me give you some points, some new points here this morning. Number one. To abound in the work of the Lord, we should be abounding in our walk with the Lord, and in that we are pleasing the Lord. You want to abound in the walk of the Lord, you're going to walk where he walks. You're going to do what he does. You can't abound in the work of the Lord if you're doing your own thing and not what he's working on. Right? So we're going to get in on what he's doing. It will please him. Now, you know how to walk with God. In fact, that's what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians. He says, you know what? You all know how to walk with God. We taught you. Your life has shown that. But we need to abound in that way more and more. He says, there's more here for us. Now, there are great blessings from God to us when we abound in our walk with the Lord, which leads us to abound in the work of the Lord. And we'll get to those in subsequent messages. But the fact is, the blessings are going to come. It will not be in vain. But we want to see him grow in us. We want to grow in him. We need to abound in him. Our first verse there in chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He says, you know how to walk with God and please God. But I want you to do so more and more. Remember, it will not have been a waste of time. It will have been well worth it and not in vain. Now look what he says in that first verse there. He says, furthermore. That means there's something remaining we need to tend to. We need to go further than that. There's more that we can get to. A lot of Christians, they just stop and they just level out on their Christian life. He says, no, there's more. You hear these people saying, well, you know, it's just so sweet to walk, sweeter as the days go by. Some of us would have never ever thought of even writing a song like that, much less write it. What do you mean sweeter as the days go by, sweeter as the years go by? I'm saved, I appreciate it, but I don't see it getting sweeter. But you know, because we're not abounding more and more in the things of God. We've kind of leveled off. Well, I know the gospel. I know a few things like that. I know the story of Samson, and I know a couple of stories of David, and I know the Christmas story, and I believe he's coming back in the rapture, and we got it, good. We're going to bow more and more. There's further we can go. And then he says, watch this. I beseech you. We beseech you, brethren. Now, you're saved. You're my brother in Christ, he's saying. I beseech you. Now, that word beseech means I'm making a request. It's kind of like, you know, you sit down at the table and mama puts down some broccoli and she says, I really want you to eat this. Now, she can't keep you from hiding it in the mashed potatoes or under the table or underneath your napkin. She can't force you to really get it unless she's, you know. But she said, I beseech you. I'm making a very strong request that this is what you do because it's good for you. You can't live on peanut butter all the time. And Paul is saying, I beseech you. I'm making a request here. Listen, you're a great church. And by the way, we have a great church. We do have a great church. But I just don't want us to miss out on a lot of the goodie. Do you ever see? Have you ever seen? Ever been in a fancy restaurant? And they bring around all the desserts, and the first bat comes along and well, I'll take a piece of that pumpkin pie. You get a pumpkin pie, and then they come by with another tray. They say, "Well, I wish I'd waited on that one there because I like this cake. Look at that cake. Look at the icing on that baby. You know, we were missing out. Some have eaten their pumpkin pie and they're done. They're missing out." He said, I beseech you, my request is, I beseech you that you eat your veggies. Now, I can't force you, but it really is the best thing for you, even if it stinks like Brussels sprouts. My wife, sometimes, I'm getting so, you could, I'm kind of losing weight. But to be honest with you, I eat kind of one meal in the middle of the day, and I really don't eat a whole lot otherwise. And I've never been a big breakfast person, and I have a little something at dinner time. But She'll have a bowl of veggies, and it's the stinky kind, you know, the broccoli and the cauliflower and, you know, asparagus and you know, she had, I guess, she's not a big Brussels sprouts either, Yeah, see, she's not even a big person. Anyway, but she, and the whole house smells like that stuff. Oh, my soul, you walk in. Oh, my soul. She's that. But anyway, they're good for you. Now, he says, I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. Now, what's the word exhort mean? It means give a strong invitation. I need you to eat your broccoli. I really need you to eat your broccoli. Now, I still can't force them. But I'm doing more than just throwing out, hey, you know what? Maybe you ought to try to grow in Jesus. That's not what he's saying. It's more than just throwing out an idea. You know, did you ever think about, you know, see what else the Lord has for you? That's not what he's doing. He's saying, God's got something special for you, and you're missing out. You're just missing out. Again, I can't force you, but I'm really pressing you to take advantage of the offer. He says, you take advantage of the offers, there's positive effects. And this will bring that's gonna bring into your life. But you will surely be missing it. You don't have to, but you're gonna be missing out on a lot of things the Lord has for you. Now, he goes on, he says, just as you agreed with us, he says, that as ye have received, the second part of verse 1, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Just as you agree with us that we all need to change our lives and begin walking with God and pleasing God and not being neutral with God, we should also agree with the idea that good enough is never good enough when it comes to walking with God and making sure that our lives please the Lord in every way. Good enough is never good enough. I don't want to survive. I want to thrive. And if we're not thriving, then I need to be revived. But God says, I got something for you. As we grow in the Lord and are listening to the Holy Spirit with ears to hear, that's our choice, we will constantly being taught of the Spirit and a greater holiness and a righteousness. We don't reach our full spiritual potential when we're saved or even in a few years. This is a lifetime effort. He says, I want you to abound in this more and more. That word abound, I've told you, is superabound. To be in excess, to continue, to increase and excel, to reach for an abundance with some despair. Listen, there are some people who have enough grace of God that they can get through the times, the hard times. But then there's other people who go through the hard times and it's only a blip on the screen. It's just a little bump in the road. And so how do you do that? Because I got more to spare. I'm not doing just enough to get by. I want my relationship to be something that's actually far more than I really need. I'm flying up here. You know, have you ever done any flying? There's a level where you're coming up through, and then you hit the cloud level. You ever done that? You come up through the clouds. You know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, about 35,000, everything levels off. We're flying at an altitude of 35,000. You'll notice that the seatbelt light is now off. You're free to walk around the cabin. And so they're walking around the cabin. Then we get ready to land, and we come back down through the clouds. So we get down through the clouds and all the storms, all the stuff is going on, and then we, Lord willing, it's not too bad when we get down close to the ground. Sometimes it's still a mess. We get, and you hear that, the whole plane goes, thump, boom. And this is a little bit of relief. We're down, you know. Everybody's phone comes out. Well, I'm on the ground, you know. He says, I want you to abound. Then he says, abound more and more. Now, wait a minute. That means to a greater degree. I want to abound more to a greater degree than I have now. And then to a greater degree than that. And then to a greater degree than that. I want to strive for the greatest capacity, in my greatest capacity, to be able to abound in him more and more. Number two. Most of us know what we should be doing. Oh, my soul. It takes longer to preach here than it does in early service. Most of us know what we should be doing, but we don't. We know what we're supposed to be doing, but we don't. It says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Those are those things we should abound in more and more. What am I supposed to abound in? The things he's told you. Abound in the things that you know right now. Now, maybe we don't know. I mean, there's some people don't abound in it because they don't know that there's more for us to have and that there are even greater works we can do and greater blessings are possible for us. We don't know that. Well, you can't say that because I just told you that. Now we do. But too many people are just glad to slide into heaven and they think it's noble to not want more of God in their lives. It's funny how that is. I don't need that. No, I don't, you know, I'm just glad to get to heaven. They almost think they would be greedy to see God abound more and more in their lives, but that's exactly what the Lord wants for us. I think it's an excuse for some folks, but I've heard folks say, I don't deserve what the Lord has done in my life already, so I try not to bother him and just stick with my life as it is. That's foolish. God wants to make you a trophy of grace that brings praise and glory to him as people see the results of the miracle working power of God in your life. Don't deprive the Lord of his rightful glory. If you don't want to do it for yourself, do it for him. And you'll enjoy it too. God's got something for you. He said, well, you know, I don't want to look proud. Give God the glory. You're not proud. You're a stinking sinner. But God says, I want to make you a saint. Let me do it, please. And Paul is saying, I beseech you, I'm exhorting you to not just take your salvation, leave it go with that. I want you to abound more and more. The Lord said he wants you to abound in these things more and more. That is a command. You realize not to abound and take all he wants is actually a sin? He commanded you, I want you to abound more and more. Son, eat your broccoli, and then I hate to say it, but then you're going to have to eat ice cream for dessert. Oh, no, I don't want any ice cream. I don't know about ice cream. Yeah, you want ice cream. Isn't that silly? God says, I've got blessings for you. Would you please take them? No. Watch this. I think some people are just lazy. I hate to say it. They'll just stay where they are. It's not really worth the effort. But your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Well, I don't know. But they're just lazy. It's kind of like the old story. One preacher was out visiting, and he was over in the hills of West Virginia, and he knew there was an old hermit that lived up on the mountain back there, and finally found out where his cabin was, and he found his way up there to the cabin, and there the old guy was sitting on this old weathered porch and rocking in a rocking chair, and he had an old dog, Blue, you know, one of those old bloodhounds, you know, and those kind with enough skin, it was laying on the ground too, you know what I mean? Just kind of, it was almost like it was melting onto the porch there, and old Blue looked up when he came in, and he put his head back down, and the preacher got up there, Chester, is that you? Yeah, what do you want, preacher? That's what it's up, visit with you. And so they sat down, they talked a little bit, and after a while, old Blue goes, put his head back down. And I don't know, 5-10 minutes later, he does it again. He pulls his head up, goes, rawr, rawr. His head back down. And he just kept doing that. And finally, the preacher said, he said, Chester, is there something wrong with your dog? He just keeps whining. He says, oh, no. No, he's just laying on a nail and he's too lazy to get up. And you know what we'll do? We'll lay there and whine and complain. Because we won't bother to take the, to get up off of that nail and see what else God has for us. Maybe we don't want to go overboard in this Christian life stuff. Because there are some things of the world we're just not quite ready to give up. Some may say, I don't know how to abound in my walk with the Lord more and more. Well, tell you what, just be consistent with the things that you do know. He says, you know what I've taught you, what I commanded you. Well, stick with that. Just abound with it more and more. And the Lord will teach you and reveal more to you as you go along. Well, I don't think I can do that. Well, don't worry about it, because God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you're always having all sufficiency in all things, that may so you may abound in every good work. We already read that. I can't do it. You don't have to. God said, I'll do it if you'll take the step. Again, you got to jump off. You got to jump off that cliff there, like that eagle, and say, let them start soaring. Well, I'll just take the step of faith. I'm going to start bounding in Him, and we'll see what He can do. Number three. Why isn't good enough good enough? What is the Lord trying to get out of us? Well, I'm glad to ask. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, I'm almost done here. Listen to me. The Lord wants to get as much of the world out of us and the flesh out of us and the devil out of us so that we can have the greatest victories in our lives that we could even imagine. Sanctification means set apart. It means purification. It means a state of purity, to be holy and set apart unto the Lord, which means we must be in the process of separating from all that is in the world, which is the lust of eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Listen, we get some of it off, and we want to get some more of it off. And some of it we don't even know we have. Some riding on our back has been there for years, and we don't even know it. We look in a mirror, and all there. Well, don't look in a mirror and say, and be a forgetful hearer. But a doer of the work, because some things we've got to get rid of. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does that mean? Separate. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell on them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God. Now listen, when the Israelites were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God spoke to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, he actually spoke, they all heard it. And it gave them the commands of the Lord. And they got out there and it says, whoa, that was scary. Did you hear the thunder roars and the mountain shake? Moses, don't you tell God to let him tell you, and then you tell us. You know what they said? We don't mind being his people, but we really don't want a personal relationship. He's just scary. Right? I don't think I can handle being that close to God. God's not scary. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's got precious promises made out for you. And yet we're not taking advantage of them. Now, I did a message on this years ago. I think I did it twice since I've been here, and I'm not going to go through it right now. But I want to bring it back to your remembrance. And maybe this will help you think about it, about bounding more and more in Him. In my study in the Bible, and maybe there's more, but in my study of the Bible, I have come up that there's four relationships with God. Let me tell you what I mean. When we're born, we're created. In fact, a certain part, we are and were created, the Bible says, for His glory. I think God creates a soul, puts it in every baby that's going to be that's born. There's not a big stockpile of souls up there that he pull. Well, let's pull this one out. You know, no, you're a new creation. You're a brand new person. He creates you. When you're born, your relationship is creator, creature.
May the force be with you.
You know there's something out there. He made you. You look in the mirror, you know this wasn't an accident until everybody, all the idiots in evolution says that we grew up out of the mud. But you know better than that. It's a natural thing. Creator, creature. We're all born with that. Sometimes we're glad to get to know him. Some folks are scared to death of him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They want to pretend he's not there. Secondly, when he got to Mount Sinai, he says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. He chose them and they went with him. In that kind of picture is the fact that God chooses us for eternal life and we choose to take the eternal life. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you become part of the people of God. You're the people of God. But a lot of people of God still live in a relationship where, well, preacher, you talk to God and you tell us what God said. I've had people, I mean, just about beside themselves because this was down in Maryland, but they got mad because one of our pastors wasn't able to meet them at the hospital to pray for them. They were just all here in Yana's. It was back before cell phones and pagers. It was way back there. And they couldn't get a hold of anybody. And they had an emergency at the hospital. Couldn't get a hold of anybody. And so they said, well, what if they had died? And I said, and I wanted to say, well, can't you pray for them? My prayers, I'm just one person. There's people, listen, there are people in this room who get their prayers answered, maybe something better than I do. They walk with God. They know him. They're more than just God and people. They decide they're going to give their life. They're going to separate themselves from the world and all this stuff. They don't want that. They want God. And when we come out and be separate, he says, I will be a father unto you. I can call Dad anytime. Of course, I can't now. He's in heaven. But I could always call Dad any old time. He loves me. And worst comes to worst, he'll write me a check. It's a wonderful thing when we come to the point where we realize we have I have a heavenly Father up above. It's a wonderful thing we realize we have a heavenly Father. But some live their life Christian, they're saved, they're going to heaven, but they live as God people. They never get to the point where they're willing to say, I would rather have God than I would have the world. And he said, when I step out to become separated from the world and separated unto him, and actually what really works this way, you separate unto him, you naturally have to separate from the world. My sanctification, then I'm going to have a Father who, listen, protects me, provides for me, will give me wisdom, give me understanding, will comfort me when I need comforting, will just talk to me and let me pour out my heart to him. Got a heavenly Father. But there's one more. I believe it's in the book of John. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, talking about being their follower and doing what, being in the work that he's in, winning souls to Christ. And he says, I won't talk to you as servants, but as friends. And in fact, I'll tell you what I got going on. He goes on and says, I'll reveal to you what my plans are. If you can handle it, I'm going to reveal it. You're going to see things other people just won't see. You're going to understand things others won't understand because you're in the business with me. You're sold out. You're abounding more and more in the things of God. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we did not carry everything to God in prayer. Man, I'm having a hard day. I'm going to call my BFF. Huh? I just wanted to hear your voice. I got so much going on today. I just not sure. Well, we're going to reach it. Man, I tell you what was going on. Yeah, you know, and then that guy said, it was just so hard. And your best friend says, you can do it. You'll be all right. Tell you what, do you need me to come by and help you? You know what I'm saying? And we're missing out. Whether we're too lazy, just don't want to bother, or thinks God doesn't care, and his command is, I want you to abound in this more and more. And every time we think, well, this is so sweet, I don't think I get any better than this, abounding in more and more, and he opens another door to another whole set of blessings. Things you never dreamed of. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So furthermore, I beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how we ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more.